Well, the last time I spoke, we covered how you and I will be restoring hope to those who have lost hope as the millennium begins. So in the message this morning, this is a follow-up to that sermon, because what I want us to look at is how we must maintain our hope in God's promises. The title of this message is Keeping the Vision Alive, Maintaining Our Hope in God's Promises. Now, those who live through the Great Tribulation will have lost hope. Most will have given up hope for a better future. But as I covered before, what we looked at, once the veil is removed from their eyes and they learn about their destiny, their hope will be restored and they will be excited about the incredible future God has planned for them. But what about us? What about you? What about me? God has graciously removed that veil from our eyes now so we can understand our destiny today. Are we still as excited about it as we were when we first really understood the truth, when we experienced that first love? Let's begin in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. For some, this was their first feast, and for others, more than 60 feasts. I can still remember when the speaker would ask, how many have kept the feast for more than 20 years? And I couldn't raise my hand. Yep. The year would go on, next year, still couldn't do it. But finally, I reached that milestone. My time had come. Then the speaker said, how many here? I'm ready. Have kept the feast for 30 years. No! I've waited. But this year, my hand stayed up for 20 years. For 30 years. Even 40 years. But Teresa, she kept her hand up for over 50 years. She must be older than me. I know what she's thinking. I see flowers coming my way. So notice here in Matthew about how so many of us responded once God's truth was revealed to us. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, I, along with many others here and watching online, are among what we refer to as first-generation Christians. We had no previous knowledge of God's truth, neither were we looking for it until we were suddenly exposed to it. And that's what Christ is speaking about in verse 44. Through a series of miracles, God exposed the truth to us. We were excited about it, and it became the most important thing to us. But is it still? Is it still that important to us? Or has it become simply routine and taken for granted? Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, but when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So instead of suddenly being exposed to God's truth, this person was actually searching for the truth. And through a miracle, God removed the veil, and they were able to find the truth. So likewise, there are those in God's church to whom this applies. Now, those who grow up in the church may say, well, neither of these two parables apply to me. I've always been exposed to the truth. I wasn't looking for it, neither did I stumble upon it. But in actuality, these parables do apply to you. How? Well, one item that's common to both of these parables is that the person recognized the treasure. Recognized it for what it was. Recognized the pearl of great price for what it was. You're sitting in a field full of treasures today. There are many great pearls around you. Do you recognize the treasures and the pearls? At what point, for the younger among us, will you recognize the truth of God and act upon it? Now, to some, it could be an aha moment. The truth finally clicks, it suddenly makes sense, and by recognizing it, you respond. But to others, there is no aha moment, yet the truth over time finally soaks in. And then you recognize, you know, God's way works. And then you respond positively. So whether we're first, second, third, fourth, fifth, even sixth generation, we recognize the value of what God has offered us. We have hope in His promises, and we totally commit to God and His way of life. Do we still have that hope? And how can we maintain that hope? So this morning, I want to cover three ways we can maintain the hope of God's promises, 3 points to keep the vision of our glorious future in the forefront of our minds. Point number one, we must stay focused on God's promises. We must stay focused on God's promises. God's holy days are the yearly reminders of His plan of salvation. The spring holidays focus on the first fruits, while the fall festivals focus on those who will be offered salvation later. Now we have 6 months before the spring holidays. Will we stay focused during these months? Because if we're not careful, the zeal that we have of knowing God's plan of salvation and His promises can fade. Many of us here can remember Mr. Armstrong talking about us being in the gun lap. We're in the gun lap. Time was short, and Christ was going to return soon. But Mr. Armstrong has been dead for nearly 38 years now. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. Have we allowed ourselves to slack off on our zeal? Second Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We live in a world of instant gratification. People don't want to wait for things. They want them now. And this is how we can count slackness if we don't stay focused. If we're not careful, we can become tired of waiting. Tired of waiting for Christ's return, lose our focus, and then give our attention to other things. But as verse 8 shows, God's perspective of time is not the same as ours. Many of us sitting here today would not be among the first fruits if Christ had returned 38 years ago. It seems another character trait that's lacking in society today is commitment. People don't want to commit to anything. But God is committed to us. He promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and neither should we forsake Him. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we were reminded of those new heavens during the feast, reminded of God's promises. Let's go back a few pages to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. Being reminded of God's promises help us stay focused on God and His plan. Verse 17, Hebrews 6. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and me, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The hope of God's promise is to be our anchor, something that keeps us from drifting away and losing sight of those promises. And knowing that it is impossible for God to lie, we can have full assurance and hope in the resurrection of the dead, hope in His promises of eternal life, and hope in an eternal inheritance of glory. Again, we were reminded of these things during the feast. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 now. 1 Corinthians 10. Just as we were reminded of the new world that awaits us, ancient Israel left slavery in Egypt to enter a new land. And remember, they left with a high hand. But unfortunately, their zeal and their dedication did not last. 1 Corinthians 10, let's begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies become scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Our forefathers became impatient with God. In spite of all the miracles they had seen, they still doubted God's promises. And because of that, the first generation that left Egypt was not allowed to enter the promised land. They were so close. They were there. But they kept losing their zeal. They lost their focus. They lost their faith. And ultimately, they lost their inheritance. Paul is telling us here that their lack of focus should be an example for you and me to learn from. And that's why he further admonishes us in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because if we start taking things for granted, we can get too comfortable. We get too comfortable, we lose sight of our continual need for God and the big picture. We can get too comfortable with God's truth. Yes, I've heard this year after year after year. I've heard it. His promises. Yeah, I've heard his promises. We get too comfortable with God's blessings in our lives. We take them for granted. But in Deuteronomy 8, God warns us not to think that the blessings that we have in our lives are because of what we did, because of what we have done, but rather because of what he has done for us. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 1 now. It was like a sway in Orange Beach. There was a constant breeze in the hall of some speakers going through lots of scriptures and Bible pages going back and forth. Hebrews 2, verse 1. If we don't stay focused on God and his involvement in our lives, we can become complacent and lose that zeal. Verse 1, Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. If we don't stay zealous toward God and his truth, Satan will cause us to become distracted. And the more distracted we become, the more we will drift from God's truth and forget his promises. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, the answer is, we won't. What are these things we have heard spoken about here in verse 1? Giving earnest heed to the things we have heard. Well, how about things like having faith in God, or enduring to the end, or the great and precious promises Peter spoke about? Let's go over to 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19 now. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Of course, our calling and spiritual journey is often referred to as a struggle or even a fight. Verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. It's crucial that we live by faith, that we walk by faith, and not by sight. When we start living by sight, we will drift away. Our faith will waver, and we can even have our conscience seared and just not care anymore. In my last message, I made reference to the luxury ship Titanic. By just looking at it and hearing about how technologically advanced it was, most passengers felt quite secure on board. Yet being in dangerous waters, the captain, Edward Smith, was well familiar with the dangers of iceberg-infested waters. He knew better than to proceed carelessly because of not just his experience, but even being warned several times that night about the dangers. So in that sense, Edward Smith rejected that which he knew. And because of that rejection of truth, rejecting the truth of the real dangers, some 1,500 people perished, including himself. If you or I reject God's calling, we too will suffer shipwreck. And for 73 years, no one ever knew exactly where the Titanic was on the ocean floor. But when it was found in 1985, guess where they found it? 2.5 miles beneath the ocean surface. Yes? But where else did they find this ship of dreams? In total darkness. In total darkness. A ship that had so much going for it lay broken in pieces in darkness. Because at a depth of nearly 13,000 feet, it is pitch black. We were called from spiritual darkness, and we have so much going for us. But if we neglect our calling, if we don't remain focused, we too can end up in darkness. Now, part of my job, I'll at times frequent old automobile junkyards. Well, one day, this was several years ago, I entered a junkyard and a vehicle immediately caught my eye. Right when I walked in, I saw this vehicle and I had to go to it. I went over to it, got in, sat down, and then reminisced. No, it wasn't my first car. No, it wasn't my first car I had my first date in. It was nothing like that. Actually, it wasn't even a car. It was an old city bus. That's right, an old bus. So what was so special about an old city bus? It was special because for the first couple of years after I learned the truth of God, I had to take a city bus like that one for the 20-mile trip to church services. Each week, I paid my $2.50 round-trip price to go to church and back. Now, where I got on the bus was the beginning of that route. My brother and my sister attended also, and before getting on the bus, we would have breakfast at a small donut shop right beside the bus stop. And one morning, the bus driver came in, as he normally did, and finally asked us where we were all going, all dressed up, on Saturday morning. My sister said, to church. To which the bus driver asked, on Saturdays? And my quick-witted sister replied, yeah, it's less crowded on Saturdays. Memories like this crossed my mind as I sat in that old bus with the empty seats. Because where my sister and my brother used to sit, those seats were empty too. Why? Because they drifted away. The church was then less crowded because my brother and sister no longer came. And as I saw all the other empty seats, I couldn't help but think of all those that I knew who drifted away, who didn't stay focused on God's promises, who made church less crowded. In Deuteronomy 29, just before the Israelites entered the promised land, God told them to remember the great trials their eyes had seen, the signs, and those great wonders. God told them not to forget what he promised to do and how he kept his promises to them. As I sat on that bus, I thought about the great trials and miracles my eyes had seen up to that point. And now, years later, I have more great trials and miracles to add to that list. What about you? Do we think about them, especially when we were in tough times? It was some 44 years ago that I rode the bus to church, yet I'm still here, thanks to God. And you're still here too, thanks to God. And as long as we stay focused on God's promises, we shall continue to weather spiritual storms that will come our way. Point number two, we must stay connected to God and His church. We must stay connected to God and His church. Good relationships have to be maintained. And a good relationship with God and His people are no different. In Isaiah 66, God tells us that He will give His attention to those who are humble, those who realize their need for Him, and those who give Him the respect He is worthy of. And early on, Satan convinced our first parents that they did not need God and that He was holding back on them. But once Adam and Eve became separated from God, life became hard. Life is hard for all of us sitting in this room, watching on the webcast, because this is still Satan's world. But even though life is hard for us, life is much harder for those who do not have a relationship with God. During his last Passover, Christ did not pray that the Father would take us out of the world, but rather that he would protect us from Satan's evil influence. As the master of deception, Satan can lead us away from God if we do not remain close to God. Let's go over to James 4, verses 7 and 8. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Satan has God's people in his crosshairs because he wants to deride us any way he can from fulfilling our potential. So we must remain vigilant against his tactics. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In humility, we recognize the need for God in our lives, and by staying close to him, we can resist the devil. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's easy to get discouraged and fearful in the world that we live in, Satan's world. There's a lot of fear in Israel right now, isn't there? The media feeds this fear that we see all around us. And if we don't stay connected to God, that fear can overtake us. Turn back just a couple pages to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. You know, as I mentioned before, the Titanic is now shipwrecked in darkness. Only those who made it into the lifeboats were spared from that tragedy. Those on board the sinking ship quickly became fearful and slowly lost all hope while they waited for over 2 hours to die in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic. We know what lies ahead for this world, and in particular, this country, and it's a grim picture. But by staying connected to God, we will have the spiritual lifeboats we need to keep us from becoming consumed by the fear and darkness that surrounds us. Staying connected to God will prevent us from losing hope. Hebrews 11:6. But without hope, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God must be actively involved in our lives. Just coming to church services and going home and doing our own thing until next week, that's not having a relationship with God. If we didn't talk to our spouse but just once a week, what kind of relationship would that be? Likewise, we have to build that relationship with God. That relationship helps build and maintain our hope in his promises and what he has in store for you personally. See, God wants to bless each one of us, and he will bless us if we build that relationship with him. At the feast this year, we received a book, 5 Tools for Spiritual Growth, How to Develop a Deeper Relationship with God. In this book are tools that can help improve our relationship with God. How diligently do we seek God? We're here in Hebrews. Let's go back to a page to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we're not separated from God like most of the world is at this time. And we can have boldness when we approach the Father with our needs and concerns. Not boldness in a sense of entitlement, but boldness in the sense of being welcomed, since Christ's sacrifice has given us access to the one who truly cares for us and wants to bless you and me. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Having that connection with God will help us maintain our vision and have hope in his promises. Now notice verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another much more as you see the day approaching. Paul is telling us it's not just God we need to stay connected to, but his people. Why? Because we need each other. We need each other. How can we stir one another up if we don't see each other? Well, we can't. That's why This is why we need to not just be at church services, but even church activities when we can. And if possible, to stay in touch with each other outside of church when we get a chance, either by phone call, a visit, or a text. We can stay in touch. We all live busy lives. Yes, I know that. But Satan wants to distract us from what's really important, and being connected to God's people isn't really important. And if something is important to us, we will make time for it. So the question is, how important is it to you personally to be with God's people? Without fellowship, we cannot build good relationships. And that means fellowship with God and also fellowship with God's people. Which brings us to the third point. We need to remember that conversion is a long journey and it will not be easy. We need to remember that conversion is a long journey and it will not be easy. When God opened our minds to the truth, we quickly learn that conversion is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. When we are baptized and have hands laid on us and receive God's Spirit, those present don't see an immediate change in us except that we're now wet. That's the only thing different they see. We're wet. But as we grow, there are some godlike character traits that come easy. And then there are others that take a long time to develop. And it varies from person to person. What's easy for you may not be easy for me, and vice versa. And that's why we're told not to compare ourselves with one another. We all grow at different rates, and the difficulties of those levels vary from person to person. But we all have the same goal in mind, to make it into God's kingdom. So as the years go by in our spiritual journey, there are times when we are so encouraged and excited, right after the feast, life is good. But then there are times when we get so discouraged, we can even become depressed. And then life isn't so good. Why do we get so discouraged so easily? Why is that? Why is it so easy for us to get discouraged? Well, there's several reasons that can cause that. But there is a common, a major reason. And that is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. God has set us on this journey, but when we fall down, we become fearful that we will not be able to finish this journey. When we slip up and we sin, we may feel too ashamed to approach God, to ask for forgiveness, fearing that He is angry with us, especially if it's a habitual sin. King David, he felt ashamed to approach God at times when he sinned. But in Psalm 32, he said that God's hand was heavy on him until he confessed his sin. And when he did, God forgave him. In Romans 7, you know, we can read about Paul's struggle with sin. Yet both David and Paul are held in high regard by God because they didn't let their failures define them. Even though we know that conversion doesn't happen overnight, our human nature wants to beat ourselves up when we come up short. And Satan takes advantage of us when we feel this way. He wants us to feel ashamed of ourselves when we slip up, to feel worthless to God, because we may have a difficult time putting a particular problem out of our lives. Satan wants us to become discouraged in our growth, and he even wants us to doubt if we can even make it. He wants us to have that fear of failure and give up. But notice God's perspective on this. Let's go to Psalm 103. Verses 8 through 14, Psalm 103. It should bother us when we fall down, slip up. We shouldn't take it lightly. But so often, we are harder on ourselves than God is. Psalm 103, again in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He doesn't give us what we deserve. For as heavens are as high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Verse 14, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When God called you and me, He knew that conversion was not going to be easy for us. He knew that before He even called us. He knows that we're only human. And it's only with the help of His Spirit can we really grow. And when we fall down, it's His Spirit working with our spirit that gives us the courage and strength to get back up and keep striving toward the goal of becoming like Him. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It's a lot easier to have compassion on someone when you've gone through a similar situation. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. God the Father knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be human. He remembers the temptations that Satan threw at Him. And He knows what it's like to suffer. And being encouraged by that, look at verse 16. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. In our spiritual journey, we're going to grow a lot. But we're also going to slip up at times along the way. But what God is looking for and helping us to achieve is growth. Growth. Progressing forward more than we slip backwards. We see ourselves with all the faults that we have now and become impatient with ourselves because of our weaknesses. But God sees us as what we can become and is patient with us as we grow spiritually. Conversion is a journey. And in this long journey, we will have to deal with another obstacle that comes only with time. And let's consider this obstacle in Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. This obstacle comes with time. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Living in Satan's world is very challenging, to say the least. In Satan's world, life is not fair, and good doesn't always win. Even Asaph talked about the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73. Asaph talked about how the unrighteous seemed to be doing better than God's people. He said his heart was grieved and he was vexed in his mind. Asaph said seeing the prosperity of the wicked was too painful for him. Until he went to God's house and understood their end. And not only did he come to understand their end, what finally happened to them, Asaph realized that God upheld him, that God guided him, and God was continually with him, and God would one day give him glory. Yes, struggling against sin, struggling against society, and even struggling against our own human nature takes its toll on us. It makes us tired. But like Asaph and all those who have gone before us, we must endure to the end and not grow weary while doing good. And God even tells us how to keep from becoming tired and weary. Let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul likened our spiritual journey to a race. And notice the similarities. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. The long-distance runners know they can't run full speed from the start. They must pace themselves or they won't be able to finish the race. Just ask the Blinkos. They did a marathon here recently. They should know all about it. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That is, they use self-control. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The end of our race is a crown of glory, reigning with Jesus Christ forever. Verse 26, therefore I run, thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and bring it into subjection. Part of becoming weary is allowing ourselves to get burnt out. Doing something for so long that you're just tired or thinking it's just too hard. And Satan wants to tire us, so we will just want to quit. But as Paul brings out here, we have to discipline ourselves so we don't get burnt out. We must remind ourselves we committed to this long haul. Our spiritual journey is a marathon, not a sprint. So we need to keep doing what we've been doing day after day, month after month, year after year. To keep at it and not get burnt out. What else can we do to prevent weariness? Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, the verse 4 verses. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at something maybe you've not thought about before. Of course, this is the letters to the seven churches. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Of course, the first love is when we first embrace the truth of God. It was very important to us. We built our lives around it. But the church here at Ephesus lost that first love. Why? Because they became weary? No. Because a close look at verses 3 and 4 show that losing that first love comes before becoming weary. Again, let's read verse 3. As you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So perseverance and patience help ward off weariness. But look again at what happens before one becomes weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We become weary after we lose our first love. We don't lose our first love and then become weary. We don't become weary and then lose our first love. So maintaining that zeal of our first love is the key to persevering and not becoming weary. Keeping that vision in the forefront of our minds helps us persevere and not become weary. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Let's notice what Paul says about preventing weariness by keeping that first love fresh in our minds. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How's that? By prayer, Bible study, meditation on the great things God has done for you. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but before a moment, is working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Life is hard, and is even harder as we grow older. It's easy to become weary as we get older because we get tired so much quicker. But Paul's telling us that the difficult times we go through are for just a moment in comparison to eternity. We need to keep things that happen to us in our spiritual journey, in perspective, especially from God's perspective. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we got our first love, we became excited at what the future held for us. We began our spiritual journey with that vision of that glorious future in our mind. We couldn't see the future with our eyes, but we could see it with our mind. But as we get older, as life happens, it can take a toll on us if we're not careful. We see that we don't have the energy or the health we used to. We see that we don't always progress the way that we always want. We even see that we forget things at times. Some years are full of growth, while other years, not so much. Some months we're very close to God. Other times we feel like we're letting God down. And if we focus on these things that we see, it can make us weary. That is why we need to focus on the things which are not seen, our future inheritance. This is all part of our spiritual journey. But we have to keep fresh in our minds that it's a long and hard journey. There's going to be ups and downs. Yet God has promised to be there with us through the good times and also through the not so good times. Our part is to not allow ourselves to lose that first love and thereby become weary. Jeremiah 29:11. When Israel left Egypt, they had high hopes of reaching the promised land. But they allowed themselves to become distracted by the things they saw, and they did not walk by faith. And because of that, that first generation never made it to their promised land. We too are on a journey to our promised land, the kingdom of God. We have an incredible hope of a glorious future awaiting us if we finish our journey. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So let's maintain that hope by staying focused on God's promises, staying connected to God and His people, and remembering that our road to conversion is a long journey that won't always be easy. But at the end of our journey, we will receive those great, precious promises that God has prepared for each one of us with a glory that will never fade away.